We continue our study in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And one of the things that becomes very clear is what Paul says about his ministry. As you study the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, you see some characteristics that are well for us to follow, for us to understand and know and abide by. And so this should speak to all of our hearts about what it means to minister and to reach out to others and to give ourselves to God and His work. And so I've titled this, The Power of the Servant Leader, and we saw the power that was experienced by the Thessalonians. The power of the message. The fact that the gospel of the grace of God was proclaimed in their midst. And the power of the Holy Spirit using the message and the messenger. And we focus now our attention on the messenger, the Apostle Paul, and what he says there. And so there are several characteristics of this leader, this person who ministers to others. The first thing that you see is that Paul has a very clear understanding of what the people he wrote to really needed. Understanding what the people need. Paul's letters are filled with an understanding of what the people needed, and he geared his message, he structured his letters. He proclaimed very boldly and very clearly exactly what the people needed. And so we have different messages in different books of the Bible. And if you take a look at the way Paul opens each one of his letters, there's a distinct difference between what he says in each one of his letters and the way he opens 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's different. So if you start with the book of Romans, you understand very quickly how Paul introduces himself, and he does so purposefully. There's a reason why he says what he says in his introduction in each of the letters. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, first of all, Paul, and he refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. He refers to his ministry as called to be an apostle. And thirdly, he was separated unto the gospel of God. Those are important words because Paul was in fact a bondservant, a willing servant, a voluntary bondslave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was called by God to be apostle. A unique apostle with a unique ministry and a unique message separated unto the gospel of God. In 1 Corinthians, we see again Paul introducing himself as apostle. Paul called apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. That becomes important. His apostleship was constantly questioned, regularly attacked, denied, and he establishes the fact in so many of the openings of his letters, the fact that he is an apostle. He's a unique apostle. He's an apostle that was called by the will of God. God separating himself, separating Paul for this ministry with a very unique and special message. The Corinthians needed to know that. There were problems at Corinth. One of them was the questioning of his apostleship. He speaks of his apostleship through the will of God. 2 Corinthians, as he opens that letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, once again, by the will of God. By the will of God. This is not something that he sought. It is not something that was bestowed on him by men. It was something that he received totally unexpectedly, because God separated him for this purpose and for this ministry. These churches that he wrote to needed to know and understand that right from the outset of when he starts his letters. Galatians, big problems with his apostleship there. He says, Paul, an apostle, and he specifies, not of men, neither by man. This did not originate with man, nor did it come through the agency of men. It was by Jesus Christ and God the Father, the one who raised him from the dead. Once again, establishing the fact. There's no question about it. He doesn't argue it. He defends it later on. But here he establishes the fact that that's who he is, and that's the ministry that he was called to. In Ephesians, once again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, over and over again, he establishes the fact that he is an apostle, a unique apostle, by the will of God. In Philippians, he is writing together with Timothy, and he says, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Important, he doesn't speak of his apostleship. The Philippians understood and knew that he was that unique apostle, but there were some conflicts and issues at Philippi, and as a servant, he approaches them to bring instruction to them. In Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and on, every one of his letters has some kind of reference to the fact that he was a servant, that he was an apostle, that he was set aside for a ministry. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you see something different than any of the letters that he wrote because of who the Thessalonians were and their spiritual condition. So if you go to chapter 1 of 1st Thessalonians, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace and so forth. Something missing. He doesn't establish the fact that he's an apostle. He doesn't say an apostle. He doesn't say he's a servant. He doesn't say he was called or separated unto the gospel of Christ. It's because he understood the condition of the Thessalonians. He had a very unique fellowship with the Thessalonians. There is absolutely no reproof or correction in Thessalonians. In the book of Thessalonians, there's just further instruction about what's coming, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and he makes those things very clear. His apostleship is not questioned or attacked or denied. And so that's important, because how he opens each one of his letters is very important. The other thing is that the content of each letter is very much aware of the needs of the people he was writing to. While there's a broader scope to the letters of the Apostle Paul, and there's a building upon doctrine and correction and instruction and a reproof, that the letters are laid out in such a way that they bring that about, still, the letters that Paul wrote, they were very much targeted at the people that he was writing to and what they needed to know and understand, what they needed to hear. In Romans, he understood that these people needed to know the basis and foundation of salvation, what salvation is all about, how God provided that salvation, and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He specifies very clearly that man is lost and deserving of God's judgment, and all that God has done in Christ through the work of Christ on the cross. The fact that God has taken us out of Adam and placed us into Christ, the details of how to live this new life in Christ, Romans 6, 7, and 8, where he gives us the details of what it means, the mechanics of how to live the Christian life. The fact that we have the Spirit of God, we have the grace of God, we're no longer under law, and so forth. Then they needed to understand, the Romans and everyone else by extension, but as he wrote to the Romans, they need to understand that even though there's this new program, this whole new set of circumstances and focus and ministry that God has in this dispensation of the grace of God, he says, but there's something that you need to know about Israel and the fact that God hasn't thrown away Israel. God is going to fulfill his promises and his covenants with Israel. So the Romans needed to know that. First and Second Corinthians is a completely different letter. He knew and understood what the Corinthians needed to hear, the fact that the Corinthians, who had been believers for a number of years, just didn't grow, didn't develop spiritually, and the need that there is for Christians to grow and develop spiritually. Because if we don't, then we will be what Paul refers to there as we'll be carnal. We will live by the strength and energy of the flesh rather than the provisions that God has made for us. And there were all kinds of fleshly, carnal manifestations at the church of Corinth. And Paul reprimands it. He understood. He was in tune with the hearers. He didn't just throw out doctrine and see where it falls. He knew clearly what these people needed to hear. In Galatians, he understands that these people who once knew and understood the grace of God and once walked by grace, now they've fallen back, fallen from grace and living life by the energy and power of the grace of God, totally reliant on the grace of God. And they thought, well, maybe we can add some law to this. Let's teach circumcision. And Paul really rebukes the Galatians for going that way and has some of the strongest language. Why? Because he knew and understood the needs of the Galatians. He was in tune with who they were and where they were spiritually. And he addresses clearly and boldly what exactly it is that they needed to hear. And so we have some of the strongest rebukes in Galatians that were issued by the Apostle Paul. Who has bewitched you? And you're fools. And he uses very strong language to appeal to them. But he knew and understood what they needed to hear. That's important. Very critical when we're teaching the Word of God. It's understanding the true needs of the hearers and then addressing those. And we see that over and over and over again in each one of his letters with a little bit different emphasis in each one. In Ephesians, the need for further doctrine and building upon the doctrine of the book of Romans and building on these great, infinite blessings that we have received in Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ, the riches of his grace, and the fact that we have infinite blessings, and all of them have been given to us, and the life of the Christian is lived by drawing from those riches that we have in Christ rather than in our own strength and energy. Philippians, there were some problems between some people in the church. He addresses those. In Colossians, they were focusing on the philosophies and teachings of men. They started getting distracted by keeping some laws and regulations, don't touch, don't taste, and so forth. Paul says, why have you let go of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ? You cannot live life apart from the head. Stop releasing yourself in your practice by abiding in the head, allowing the head of the body to run your life, to control your life, and to dictate what you are to do and how you're to live. That's Colossians. Thessalonians now, different purpose, different reason. It's the blessed hope that we have. And in 1 Thessalonians, in every one of the chapters, the hope of the Christian is referred to. That's the emphasis. And so forth with every letter in 1 and 2 Timothy. How does the church, the local assembly, operate? Timothy, as a pastor, as a minister, as a shepherd, needed to know and understand how he was to behave and what he was to do. So there's detailed instruction in First and Second Timothy and Titus of how he's to operate and what it is that he needs to bring to the people there. And then the letter of Philemon, interesting, that there he talks about a runaway slave, and it's a very personal letter. So that's what you see. The servant of God needs to be attuned to the needs of those he's ministering to, needs to be sensitized to the actual needs of the people that he's ministering to. And that's what you see in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. The second thing that you see is that the servant of God, a servant leader, is willing to sacrifice all on behalf of those served. In chapter 1 and verse 9, it's interesting what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Everybody knows the character with which we behaved ourselves, how we operated. And then again in chapter 2, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. It was clear, it was open. He didn't come in secret. He was very transparent in the way he operated, the way he behaved, the things he said. His motives were out in the open. And he says, you know how we operated in your midst. The key in a servant leader, in a leader who is a true servant, is that it's not about what others can do for you. This comes across through and through. It's not about what others can do for you. It's always about what you do for those whom you're serving. It's always about meeting their needs. Paul said, it's not like we have dominion over you, but we are servants of your joy. We're here to minister to you, to make your life better. And a true servant is one who looks at how he or she can contribute to the success of others, the spiritual benefit and success of others. That's critical. That's a true servant. So in Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul in verse 23, he refers to the church. At the end of verse 23, he says, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. He was willing to suffer. He was willing to endure everything that he went through for the benefit of others. And that's the measure of a true servant. Someone who's willing to suffer. Someone who's willing to endure difficulty and affliction as long as it benefits others. And Paul says here that he rejoiced in his sufferings for those he ministered to, willing to sacrifice all on behalf of those whom he served. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There's no question about the fact that Paul suffered much, that he endured tremendous affliction. And we have lists of the things he endured, not because he wanted sympathy, but under the guidance and inspiration of the Spirit of God, he was constrained to list those things for the benefit of the hearers. In chapter 2, verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, this is beautiful, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. It's one thing to teach. It's another thing to give yourself to those who are being taught, but also our own souls. There you go. There's a servant leader. There's somebody who is willing to sacrifice himself for the benefit of others. So Paul is able to say, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. We wanted to impart unto you not only the gospel of God, but our own souls, ourselves. We were willing to do that for your benefit. In verse 9, he says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Labor and travail. That's labor to the point of exhaustion. Labor and travail. For laboring night and day. The willing to sacrifice himself for those who are being served. Paul endured great affliction at Thessalonica. We saw some of that in the book of Acts. If you turn back to Acts chapter 16, you'll see once again that Paul endured great affliction and great travail, great difficulty. If you recall in Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. He came out of the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off the clothes of Paul and others, and commanded to beat them. Yeah, we were shamefully entreated there. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks, shamefully treated, cruel and unreasonable treatment. That's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. You remember that. He points back to that. The Thessalonians knew that. That's a servant leader, a leader who is willing to sacrifice himself or herself on behalf of those that are being served. It's one of the characteristics. Paul exemplified that. Those that ministered with him exemplified that with him. The third characteristic is a commitment to speak the truth. Now, when Paul spoke the truth, it brought some difficulty. It brought contention and suffering and beatings and jail. But he wasn't silent. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold. Now, this wasn't a boldness, and it's clear as you study the life of the Apostle Paul that he wasn't naturally bold. This was not something that came natural to him. It came to him supernaturally. He says we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The boldness of speaking the truth. a servant leader, whether you're serving others in your family, whether you're serving others in other places of ministry, other opportunities you have, you can never sacrifice the truth. That's the issue. The issue is the proclamation of truth. At the end of the day, the Word of God is the only thing that will help people. It's the only means by which they can know and understand their need for salvation. It's the only way that they can know and understand how a person is saved, the message that they need to hear. It's always got to be the Word of God. You move yourself from there to anything else, you're not helping people. You're not helping them in this spiritual dimension. Bold in our God. Apostle Paul, controlled and filled with the Holy Spirit, is able to speak the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 says that we are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. In Ephesians, Paul says that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what it means to be bold in our God. If you do not speak the truth, what else do you have to offer? Emotional support? That may be okay. Mental support, physical support. What people really need is spiritual support. What people really, really need is for you to be bold in God, to speak the truth. At the end of the day, that's what matters. You can live a life of fake happiness and giddiness, but at the end of the day, it's the truth that matters. That's how God is going to judge. That's how God builds up people. And notice descriptions in 1 Thessalonians of what Paul did. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, "We were bold in God to speak unto you." So it was boldness in speaking. Verse 3, "For our exhortation." The exhortation was spoken, the spoken word. In verse 4, "For as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak." Speak the truth. Speak the word of God. In verse 9 of chapter 2, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." The proclamation of truth. How shall they hear without somebody to speak the message? We are His ambassadors. We are ministers of reconciliation. We speak the word. It's not enough for you to just live the Christian life and think that by others observing your life that they're going to get saved. At some point, they got to hear the word. Without hearing the word of God, Christians will not be built up and equipped to serve Christ and to live the Christian life. It's the Word of God, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, that works effectually in you that believe. It's the Word of God that works in you. In verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "And as you know, how we exhorted," that's speaking truth, exhortation through the spoken word, "comforted through the spoken word, charged every one of you through the spoken word." A servant of Christ and a true servant leader will always speak the truth. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. And here's verse 13, which I just quoted. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us," well, they heard it because Paul spoke it. "You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. That's how critical the Word of God is, speaking the truth, or you won't have a ministry. Speak the truth. It's the Word of God that reaches people. Belief comes through the proclamation of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear unless somebody speaks the Word of God to them? Notice another interesting thing in 1 Thessalonians is how often Paul uses the expression, you know. How did they know? Because they heard it. You know, chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you. You observed our life, you heard our message, and you know how we behaved. You know what we proclaimed among you. In chapter 2, verse 1, for you yourselves, brethren, know, you know how we behaved ourselves, our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Verse 2, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully treated, as ye know, they knew because of the message, they knew because the life that they lived and the way that they ministered was consistent with the message. It was transparent to the Thessalonians. They were able to know how they lived, to know what they proclaimed. As you know, they knew the life that they lived. In verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. You know we didn't use flattering words. You know that. So Paul calls them into account for the things that they observed in the life of Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, how they ministered, how they behaved, what they heard. You know these things. Verse 9, he says, for you remember, you know, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. He's calling them into account for what they knew. Verse 10, you are witnesses and God also, how holily and justly and unblamably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Ye are witnesses. You know. You know. You've examined. And you know. Seven times between chapter 1, verse 5 and chapter 2, verse 11, seven times Paul refers to ye know. You are witnesses. You remember. Then in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 1 through 3, wherefore then we could no longer forbear. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know. How did they know these things? By observing their life, their behavior, and by listening to the message that they proclaimed. Chapter 4, verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Over and over again, he says the same thing. Chapter 5, verse 2. For yourselves know. So there are certain things they knew because they observed them. There are certain things they knew because they heard them. Paul spoke it to them. He preached it to them. And we see that over and over and over again. So that's a characteristic, a mark of a model servant, of a servant leader committed to speaking the truth. Don't compromise the truth. The truth is the one provision that God has given us that impacts the lives of others, speaking the truth. You got to speak the truth to your kids. Got to speak the truth to your grandkids. Got to speak the truth to your neighbors. That's what you got. That's the provision God has given us. That is what has an impact on people's lives. Committed to speaking the truth. Next characteristic of a servant leader, of a model servant, is living and ministering with complete integrity and pure motives. A lot of what's called ministry today, and you see it all over the media, has no integrity, and there are all kinds of ulterior motives. Raising money, receiving glory, and praise of men. Be careful, because that's not the example that the Apostle Paul set before us. In chapter 2, verse 3, he said, for our exhortation, here's things that he did not characterize his ministry by. There was no deceit. There was no deceit. We didn't come in trying to deceive you. There was no uncleanness. That has to do with impure motives. And there was no guile. That's important. That is real purity of motive in ministry and in ministering to others. No deceit. You got to listen for that because it's all over the place. The deceit that comes from departing from the truth. The deceit that comes from trying to apply something that is really not applicable to you as a member of the body of Christ. So he says, we came with no deceit, no impure motives, no uncleanness, no guile, no craftiness. We didn't come trying to trick you into believing what we were proclaiming. It was always clear, to the point, transparent, powerful, bold. No deceit, no uncleanness, no guile. On the positive side, so those are the negatives. No guile, no uncleanness, no deceit. On the positive side, in verse 10 of chapter 2, Paul says, you are witnesses, and God also, three characteristics of his life and ministry. How holily our lives were separated to God. Our motives were holy, and how justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. There's a mirror for those who minister to others to look into and say, is there any kind of deceit? Are we trying to deceive people? Are there any impure motives, any uncleanness? Is there any guile? We're trying to trick people. Appealing to their emotions rather than to their conscience and their hearts, their minds. And then are we behaving ourselves holy and justly and unblameably? That is, nobody can point a finger and say, look at you. Look at the way you live. Look at the way you behave. Look at the way you communicate. Look at your life. Look at what you're trying to accomplish. Why are you doing it? The purity of motives and the complete integrity whereby a servant of Christ behaves and lives his or her life in this evil world, living life that way. A fifth characteristic is being always mindful of pleasing God and not men. Here's another one. Always wanting to please God and not men. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts. That's the way we ought to live. That's the way we ought to minister to others. Not to please men. When we try to please men, we're trying to get something out of them. And we're trying to get something for us. It's always about pleasing God. Because ultimately, he's the one that checks out our hearts. He's the one that we have to answer to. Always mindful of pleasing God and not men. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is addressing people who were putting confidence in the flesh. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Is that my motivation? For if I yet pleased men," if that's what I really wanted, "then I should not be the servant of Christ, because the servant of Christ in any capacity is one that seeks to please God and not men." The moment that you try to please men, they may be pleased with you, they may support you, they may follow you, they may put you on a pedestal and glorify you and honor you. Paul says, that's not what I ever wanted. And the true servant of God is one that only wants to please God and not men. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." We didn't come to you with deceit. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or guile, not trying to trick you into believing certain things, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Some of the same things he says in 1 Thessalonians. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." In the sight of God. That's how we're to live. Live life in the sight of God. In Romans chapter 15, the first three verses of Romans chapter 15, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." There Paul's emphasis is looking at those that are weak, and those that are strong are to reach out to those that are weak in order to support them and make sure that they get strong. Not to please ourselves. That's the key. When you stop trying to please yourself, then you'll be free to minister to others. The needs of others will become very clear. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself." If Christ had been here to please himself, he would have never gone to the cross. He came here to please God and to meet our need. And he was willing to endure the shame, to endure the cross. "But even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." So Christ, who didn't deserve it, was reproached. Paul, who didn't deserve it, was falsely accused, mistreated. He didn't deserve it. But he's willing to go through that because there was a higher calling, there was a higher cause, and that was meeting the needs of other people. He only had that opportunity for a certain period of time. I don't usually like to get personal, but I've been thinking to myself for a long time now, how much more time do I have here? 25 years if I live as long as my parents? 25 years. 68 of them are gone. What do I want to accomplish in the next 25 years? Do I just want to coast into nothingness? Or do I want my life to really, really, really count? Do I want to accomplish great things? Great things for God. Great things for my family. Great things. Because as long as I have my health and my strength, that's what I should be doing. Not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing Christ. Will our lives count? We can't do anything about the past. Too late, gone forever. We can do something about the future. We have no idea how much future we have. No idea. We're living on average longer than people lived 40 years ago, 50 years ago. But we still don't know how much longer. Our lives need to count. They need to count. Always mindful of pleasing God. In Colossians, Paul opens his letter to the Colossians with a prayer, starting in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. That's the issue. Now there's some other things that Paul says in 1 Thessalonians about his ministry. He says, never using flattery. Never using flattery. Chapter 2 and verse 5. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. Flattery. False praise. False praise. He didn't flatter people in order to gain their acceptance or their support. No flattery. No flattery. Now, Paul was very real in commending believers for the spiritual results and the spiritual development that he saw in others. And he starts the letter in 1 Thessalonians by saying, I rejoice in my prayers for you always, remembering your labor of love, your work of faith, your patience of hope. That's not flattery. That's saying, I really rejoice in the spiritual benefits that you have received from the Word of God and the ministry of God. And he rejoiced in that. There were positive results in their lives, and he commended them for that, legitimately so. That's not flattery. Flattery is false. Praise is thinking that if we just say positive things to people about them, that somehow they're going to grow into those things. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. It's always by speaking the truth. If people do not respond to the spoken word, there's nothing else to give to them, because that is what effectually works in those that believe. That's what works in those that don't believe. They need to hear the word of God and how to be saved. Never using flattery. Paul was able to say that. Neither at any time did we use flattering words. Another critical point is that the model servant, the servant leader, wants nothing in return. Nothing in return. We're not doing things because of what we can get. That's the very essence and nature of the grace of God and the love of God. The grace of God gives to those who don't deserve. God doesn't expect anything in return from us. We don't contribute to grace. How does God look at you? With a smile or with a frown? If you're a Christian, always with a smile. Because he never sees you apart from Christ. Because we are who we are by the grace of God. It's always who we are in Christ. It's who we are in Christ. We are not debtors to God. We can't repay him. We can't pay him back for any of it. All that we receive as a gift. We receive it. We don't deserve it. It's all by the grace of God that we receive it. When Paul ministered, he ministered expecting nothing in return. No praise, no glory, and no financial remuneration. Look at verse 5 of chapter 2. He says, for neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. We didn't use a cloak of covetousness. That has to do with really the reason we're serving you is because what we want in return. We covet what you have to give to us. Never. Never wanting something in return. Nor of men sought we glory. Nor of you. Never did we want glory from you. Nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, it wouldn't have been wrong for us to be supported by you. We never wanted it. We never wanted our ministry and our sincerity and our motives to be questioned. We would rather work night and day with our own hands to support ourselves so that the ministry be not damaged. We didn't want anything back from you. Paul teaches clearly that those who minister should be, if needed, compensated for their ministry, as long as their motives are pure, as long as they're true servants of Christ and of the gospel of Christ. But Paul, he found great joy in being free from men and men's support, and often the strings that come attached with that support. Oh, how I've experienced, you may have experienced, and many experience in the church, those that have the money have the power. How unfortunate. Because then we try to appeal to those who have the money, because they have the power, and they can do things for us. Never. And over again, the Apostle Paul made clear that we knew that that's not what he wanted. He says, nor of men, verse 6, sought we glory. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And then in verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We didn't want to put that burden on you. We didn't want you to question our motives. We never used a cloak of covetousness, always pure. It was never about what we could get from you. It was always about what we could give to you. And that's the model servant. That's a true servant leader.